I'm entitled the sermon this morning, Trusting God, and you have heard a large number of sermons on faith and on trusting God, but I want to connect this with the message, what was it, 3 weeks ago, and I understand a few of you have not heard it. It is available on the website, so you can link in there and listen to it. But my goal is to give us a different perspective. My goal was to make this one message, but it's too much material, so I want to connect this message with that last one. That last one was called To Get and Keep a Biblical Perspective. We want to look at life through God's eyes, and we're stuck in this flesh, and we're stuck in a routine, so sometimes that's kind of hard to do. But if you want to really walk well with the Lord, you need to think like He thinks. You need to get His perspective. So I'm going to give you a very fast oral recap of last sermon, just the highlights. So please listen and kind of catch the gist of where I'm going with the faith one this morning. So to get and keep a biblical perspective, you need to, number one, keep God really large in your heart and your mind. If you don't think of God as He really is, you will not be able to trust Him. So you need to continually work on keeping God big in your heart and your mind. And I suggested that every time you pray, you use some attributes of God. You use some things that God has fulfilled, some promises fulfilled, some of His promises that He hasn't yet fulfilled, knowing that He will, things like that. Number two was prayerfully meditate and contemplate on the real depths of God's Word. You must be able to visualize what God has done, what God is able to do. You must be able to see in your heart what God means when He says certain things. And we're going to highlight a few of those more today in our context this morning. Number three, you must ask God for wisdom. And remember, wisdom is both knowledge and action. You need to know, but you also need to do. Knowledge without action is not wisdom. That's knowledge. That's probably why they call it that. Number four, you need to do as God impresses. God wants you to partner with Him in your life, in the lives of those people around you. So you need to do as God impresses. His impressions will always match what the Bible says. People will hear voices, and it may not be God. If you think you're getting an impression from God, you need to compare that with Scripture and perhaps speak with somebody who knows Scripture and make sure that it matches what He says. He will always point to reconciliation, to love, to salvation, to building up, always. Number five was God reveals Himself to those who have His commandments and do them. So if you want to see God at work in your life, you need to know what He said to do, and you need to be doing that, right? So the conclusion last time was God wants you to know how to think about and what to do about the people and the situations in your life. And He will guide you in wisdom if you ask, listen, and obey. So there, see, I could have done that in 2 minutes. I took a whole hour. All right, today, let's talk about faith. And today we're going to describe faith as doing what God says and leaving the results to Him. Sometimes you don't get to thump people, you have to forgive them. It's true. Number one, let's move on. Faith is the basis of our relationship with God. Set up by God, not by me. I would have done something different. But God said, faith is the basis. So letter A is, faith was the requirement from the beginning. It's kind of hard to emphasize the on the word, so if you underlined it, make it all caps, it works pretty good. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If you want to be right before God, you will live by faith. No question. That's clear. And it was happening from the very beginning. We have the law of Moses. We have all kinds of stuff, but they came after Abraham. And Romans 4:3 says, "For what does the Scripture say?" Then it quotes Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So always, from the beginning, it was God's plan that we would be righteous only by faith, that our relationship with him would be based on that faith. But, letter B, there is a false faith. Be very careful. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7, where he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And do mighty works in your name?' And I will say to them, and I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Notice that they are doing things for Jesus, but not doing the will of the Father. We must be doing God's work, God's way. So since our faith is so important to God, how do we get his perspective and to know that if our faith is the real kind? We need to know if we are truly trusting God and not just doing things that we imagine he might want us to do. There are all kinds of lies out there, aren't there? We believe all kinds of things. So let's look at what real faith looks like and how to tell if yours is real. This is not an all-inclusive list. This is to get you thinking. This is to get you focused in the right direction, but there are more things, so I didn't want to take long enough to list them all. Anyway, number two is faith, real faith is visible in hardship. When things are going well, we don't really use faith. We might love God, we might be appreciative, but we're not using our faith. So A, faith must be tested. No one knows how much faith they really have until it's tested. We think we have great faith, but like Peter and the other disciples, we may be fooling ourselves. In Matthew 26, we're getting ready for the crucifixion. And in verse 33 through 35, Jesus has just announced that he's going to be arrested, killed, that everyone is going to scatter. And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. We know that they fled. We know that they couldn't stand the pressure. Three times that night, Peter denied Jesus. And the last time, it was in front of a little girl, and he swore. Now, I'm not judging whether or not Peter's faith was real. But at this time in his walk, he felt like a failure, and he knew that God would not forgive him. Peter also knew that Jesus was the Messiah, didn't he? He had proclaimed that, but felt the fear and denied him when tested. One reason is because that knowing or knowledge is not faith. We cannot just grow in knowledge. It must be exercised, and that means A, above. It has to be exercised. It must be tested. We go to studies, and we learn, and we learn, and we learn. And if we're not doing that, then that knowledge will speak against us when we stand before Jesus, won't it? Because we need to be doing what God said. We need to be doing his commands. So if we don't follow through, we're guilty of knowing but not doing. So letter C is, when tested, we will seek comfort, not God's will. When uncomfortable, our flesh will move to remove that discomfort. The pain will become the focus. The wrong will be what we look at, won't it? Which means we must have God's perspective to go further on through it. We think that obedience will bring God blessing in the form of comfort. If I'm obeying God, isn't he going to make my life more comfortable? Isn't he going to give me all that I want and need, right? We get the feeling that if we obey, then we're going to get peace with everybody, love, joy. So we seek that, but that isn't really true, is it? Our flesh wants these things, and we will fight for them, and they become the focus, but that's not productive. So we're going to go on to letter D. We seek to find fault or justice. During the difficulty, we always figure out that one or more of the following is correct. The offender must be sinning. They're out to get me. They are purposely trying to hurt someone. I need to set them straight, probably. Or we'll go the other way. Maybe I've done something and God is punishing me and I deserve this pain. Someone is to blame. It's either me or the other guy. That may be correct, but trying to figure out these things takes the focus away from what God might be doing and places it on someone else, usually ourselves. We focus in on what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing, why I'm going through this trouble, which leads us away from what God thinks. And I think that is probably true in almost every case. I was mulling this over, and I think that's a very, very true statement. We will get distracted with the pain, with the guilt, with the blame, and wanting to get it straight and lose focus. So this is a huge distraction. And it's surprising how most Christians will stay focused on how they are feeling rather than on what God might be doing. In John 9, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he says this, as they are passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? See the perspective? That he was born blind. Jesus answered, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he healed him. So here's the deal. This is the way I saw this. Jesus invested the entire life of this man from conception up until this time, having him been born blind. He's a beggar. He can't work for a living. And in fact, we saw that the culture even thinks that he must have sinned. So he was probably mistreated because they thought he was a sinner. How he must have suffered. But did he suffer? Why did he suffer? He suffered so that God could reveal his power in restoring and giving him sight. So this man suffered through all of this work so that he could glorify God in that moment. And I bet you when you speak to him, when you get to heaven, it was absolutely worth it. To see God's work in his life, it was worth it. But that's a perspective that none of the disciples had. I'm sure he didn't have. Only Jesus did. The culture thought he was a sinner. The culture was wrong. Our culture thinks a few things too. We think a few things because we're in this culture. So read to find small gems like that. Jesus sets the culture straight. That's awesome. But that man suffered a good long time so that Jesus could be glorified. Anyway, back to Peter as our example of failed faith. He had a couple of conversations with Jesus after that failure. Thank God Jesus came back and explained to him some things. He learned how to step up and was built up and encouraged, so much so that we can say that letter E, faith needs testing and exercise to grow. Faith will not grow in a vacuum. Faith will not grow in a real comfortable life. In Acts chapter 2, Peter has found his faith, and my, how it has grown. He stands up in front of thousands of people and gives us the Pentecost prayer, the Pentecost sermon. In thousands of people, he accuses them of putting Jesus on the cross and acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior that will save them from their sins, and thousands believed that day. That's the same Peter that denied him. So maybe you have a faith like Peter, and you just need to be exposed to Jesus. In Acts 4, he and John are walking, and they heal a blind man. When they're arrested because of that, they're taken before the Sanhedrin and explained that to them, is it better to obey God or man? So now this man who was frightened of a little girl accusing him of being a follower of Jesus is now defending his gospel in front of the Sanhedrin, who could have done a great deal of damage to him. And in Acts 4, they get back to the group and they begin a prayer. So let me read this prayer. I want you to hear how Peter's theology affect his thoughts. I want you to see how his perspective of what God might be doing in the situation changed. So I'm going to read this from Acts 4:23. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage, and why did the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there are gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They actually prayed for boldness instead of cursing and cowering. And they did. Did you hear the theologies? They're talking now about a big God, aren't they? They have got the vision that God is doing through the death of Jesus. They are talking about him healing those who are bringing the threats instead of demanding that they get destroyed. So that is an amazing turn. And we need that same turn. Peter will never fail again. But if he hadn't had that test, if he hadn't had that failure and then that response with Jesus, where would he be now? Number three, so this is what real faith looks like. Faith is experiential. It is doing, but based on knowledge. Peter was able to preach that sermon, to speak with those leaders in a decisive and positive way because he had knowledge, but he also stepped up to do it. But if you know what you should do but don't do it, you are either denying God as Lord or you don't have enough faith. You don't have true faith. Letter B, faith, when tested, turns to God. When pain comes, those who have faith will turn to God, not try to have their own way. I think many Christians will be surprised at the words when Jesus meets them. If you don't think of God or think of Scripture or biblical principles when you have difficulties, your faith may not be real. It's better to find out now, like Peter, and speak with Jesus. You can get it real. Letter C, faith seeks to see God glorified. We know that God is the Lord, that means boss, master, and our Savior. We know that our life comes from him, and faith will point people to him and give credit to him for who he is. When we see difficulty, we want to go to God. When we see somebody have any difficulty, we want to take them to God. We want God to be the one that fixes their problem. We want him to receive the glory for fixing all problems. Number four, I want to say that Jesus is our example. Romans 8:29 says that the idea of God, the purpose of God, is that we should all be more like Jesus. And so I found a few things that indicate what Jesus did and that we can use as our example. These are not all-inclusive. In fact, I almost took some of these out, but I thought, no, it's a good place to start. So letter A is Jesus is thinking of others in agape love. Agape means he's thinking of the other person. It's not an affection, but it's a thoughtful love. It is a desire to have the best for somebody else. Faith understands the value of people to God. We want to get them to God. We want God to touch their lives. Letter B is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." But it's interesting he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. So do you think that that lets us off the hook? We just have to wait until God gives it to us? I don't think so. With my new perspective, I think that that means that this should be our perspective. That's what we're trying to do, and God will enable us to do those things. God will empower us to do them rather than waiting for God to give them. If I want patience, I can choose to be patient, can't I? Yes. So I can choose to be kind, and God will give me the power to do those things. So there's a character traits that are the fruit of the Spirit, and they are the fruit of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So lean on those and do those. Jesus exhibited these character traits, and we should be working at keeping them as well. Letter C, he took his lead from the Father. In Mark 1, the very beginning of the book of Mark, says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went into a desolate place, and there he prayed." So Jesus got alone with God and received his instruction. Jesus had emptied himself of his omniscience and his omnipotence. He needed God the Father to instruct him and direct him, and he lived that perfect life of faith as an example for us. God's guidance and perspective was important to him as it is to us. Letter D, he had an eternity attitude. He knew that life here was not the end, that we would go on into eternity. He was glad to invest his life and his death in our eternity. We need that kind of attitude, don't we? We need to think about the eternal life of those that we're coming in contact with. We need to think about the presence of God and how he might be working in the lives of ourselves and those around us with eternity in mind. In letter E, he paid the price for salvation. Luke 22, 42 says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus did not look forward to the cross. Jesus lamented that he had to go to the cross. Jesus prayed that there might be a way not to go to the cross. That's how devastating it was. But he paid that price, didn't he? He struggled with that prospect, but had faith in God's eternal plan was better than his desire to not go to the cross. Even though it cost him dearly personally, he was beat beyond recognition and then nailed to a cross until he died. I want to emphasize the cost of faith. Jesus trusted God, and it cost him his life in a horrible way, horrible death. He was beaten, he was nailed to a cross because he followed God's perfect plan. That's what it costs sometimes to follow God. But the flip side is pretty incredible. Jesus invested his life in the cross, but he invested his life in the salvation of millions, perhaps billions. I don't know how many are going to be saved. So he thought it was worth it, and he knew God's perfect plan. Do you think God is going to do less with your sufferings, with your dilemmas, with your negative encounters? The things that God asks you to suffer through are investments in the kingdom. That is God's perspective. That's the perspective that we want to get. Nothing less. God's perspective is to trust that he is using your suffering, your shortcomings, your dilemmas for the good of the kingdom of God. That's exactly what's going on. Everything that you go through is designed like that. We know that God works all things together for good. That good is the good of the kingdom. Maybe not your particular interested good right now, but it's an investment that will pay dividends, so it is ultimately for your good, isn't it? Jesus did what he did because he saw that perspective. Extraordinary dividends. Imagine that. That is God's perspective. This next point, this last point, is where I started. And all this other stuff is to explain it, because when I got this, it was like a light bulb went off in my head. I wanted to know what the Bible meant when it said he wanted me to be more like Jesus. What does that look like? Well, I can't do a lot of the things that Jesus could do, so I studied that, and I prayed, and I meditate on it, as I explained before. I wanted to understand what it looks like, but the thing that God wants from me is the same thing he got from Jesus, and the same thing he wants from you, trust. That's the basis of our relationship, isn't it? Well, I saw that. The trust that Jesus put in him, the reliance that Jesus put into God, is the same thing that he wants from me. And I can do that. I can do that. I can look like Jesus in that respect. I can do the things that Jesus did. So the thing that Jesus did that I can most easily do at all levels of my spiritual maturity is F. He kept entrusting himself to God's will. In Philippians 2, it says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus emptied himself. Now he needed to rely on God the Father completely. And God proved himself faithful, took him to Egypt, brought him back, raised him up. He knew what he needed to know. He did what he needed to do, and he humbled himself at that point. So that's easy. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I can do that. I'm able. So with God's perspective, number five, how to really trust God. A, in every difficulty, simply pray and express faith. Remember that God knows about this and is working this event for good. Every event, folks, all things. Isn't that amazing? What a great God. The little hurts, the big hurts. It may not be just for you learning, but it's for the kingdom. Letter B, make yourself available to work with him and wait for his impression. God wants you to work with him in the kingdom work. He wants you to go through these trials like Jesus did and be an asset to the kingdom rather than having him work his will in spite of you. Let me connect the dots. God is working all the time to save people, and also to include those people he saved in the kingdom work with him. Too often we think about what I'm experiencing or what I'm hurting or how I'm being treated and miss the opportunity to join God and be an asset. So let your mindset be something like this. And I wrote it down for you. So when, not if, you encounter difficulties, seek God's perspective. Ask him for wisdom. Ready to do what he impresses. Keep your wits about you. Remembering, understanding that you have power from God to overcome your fleshly tendencies. That's walking in the Spirit, isn't it? And the lies you hear from the world and from Satan. You got it written down? Sorry, there's a lot to do. And consciously entrust each situation to God, asking and watching for him to reveal what he might be doing, knowing that the situation or loss has been calculated by God Himself as an investment, not an interruption. The cross was not an interruption for Jesus, was it? Everything you encounter, folks, is not an interruption. It might not be part of your plans, but definitely is part of God's. So our summary is, the thing that God wants from you is trust. Underline that, would you? In letter A, when you trust, you willingly obey. If I'm trusting God actively, I want to do all those things we talked about. I will do that. Letter B, when you trust, you see that God is at work. You're looking for what God might be doing in this situation. You might not see Him all, but you're going to see more than you did. And letter C, when you trust, you let God do the work and eternities change. If you're not taking matters into your own hands, God will take care of it. He's not early. He's never late. And He cares about the people that you're encountering. Where am I? D, when you trust God, He will do a great deal more than you can make happen on your own. You might set somebody straight, but He's going to set them in eternity. That's His goal. That's His desire. So our conclusion, with this mindset, with this idea, with this perspective, right, entrusting yourself and your situations to God shows your love for Him to be genuine. That's what you need. That's what you want, to make sure that you have a good faith in order to be with Him in eternity. Also, it lets Him deal with the situation with His perfect plan. And finally, it'll give you that peace that passes understanding, because you know He's got the situation. He has it in hand.